There's still no excuse to fall asleep during the sermon. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Modern-day boredom is a curious phenomenon. On the one hand, we have every gadget and device and gizmo ready and willing to entertain us 24 hours a day. There's Amazon shopping, Netflix binging, social media, PlayStation 1, 2, 3, 13,000, smartphone apps, all of them constantly available, lulling us into the sense of productivity and purpose. On the other hand, however, I wonder if all these amusements mask a deeper form of boredom, a kind of hollowness that is haunting precisely because we do not know how to fill it. This kind of boredom settles like a sticky film on all aspects of our life. Before long, we feel bored with our work, bored with our friends, bored with our relationships, bored with doing the same old things in the same old ways, bored with the same arguments again and again and again. We can at times become bored to the point that we just don't bother. Now, I want to be clear, boredom is not the same thing as depression. Certainly not clinical depression, but I do believe they exist on the same continuum. There can be that kind of boredom that goes on, a boredom that sets in. It is kind of a boredom that is akin to chronic numbness, and I believe that can feel a good bit like depression. The ancient monastics might call this form of boredom a word called acedia. It's a Greek word that describes a state of listlessness or torpor, of not being concerned or of caring about oneself or about the larger world. And as a pastor, I have seen this happen in countless people and countless situations. Particularly now, in the winter months, or in times where people have experienced a number of losses or setback after setback after setback. The eyes grow vacant, the voice flat, and the routines of worship seem rote and half-hearted. I've even seen it in myself. I recall one winter night several years ago where I sat down to a supper of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And my husband looked at me and said, "I don't even remember the last time we cooked supper together." I looked at him bewildered and realized that I couldn't remember a time either. I couldn't even remember a time where I cared what it was we ate. This is the kind of boredom that sticks to the text today. The passage opens with the haunting line, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread." It is an entire era of boredom, a time devoid of prophets or projects where people didn't even have the energy for hobbies or ambitions or goals, when apathy was the law of the land. In such a time, we find, unsurprisingly, a text which is full of a people who are bored. The sons of Eli are probably the easiest example to point to. They are bored with life in the temple, bored with life as priest Eli's son, bored to the point that their only form of entertainment was deceit and debauchery. We We read earlier on in the text how the sons of Eli would steal from the offering plate, not money, but food. They would take the choicest of meats for themselves and leave the scraps for the others. And if that wasn't entertainment enough, it says that they would pray, P-R-E-Y, on the women who came to pray, P-R-A-Y, at the temple gates. They would bother them and harass them and use them for their own amusement. Whether it was stealing from the offering plate or assaulting women, it was passing thrills. These were passing thrills. A brush with what was dangerous, a drug, an opioid, a temporary fix to take off the edge of the temple life and its relentless boredom. And then we have old priest Eli. His boredom manifests itself in a kind of blindness, a physical symptom of a much deeper darkness that surrounds him. By the point we meet Eli here, the priestly fire has tempered into a faint flicker. He shows neither leadership or spiritual depth. He's just kind of going through the motions with little energy to even pay attention to the sad moral state of the nation of Israel. His apathy extends to his parenting skills, where he's all but given up. He had heard rumors, of course, of his son's despicable behavior. He had even confronted them with the news of what they were doing. But when they failed to change their ways, he didn't do anything about it. He simply didn't have the energy to parent. He had grown too tired to care. He was old. He'd given up. And then we have young Samuel. Now, Samuel might be the one character in the story that you might think, hey, this kid must be young enough that he's got enough spunk that he's going to shake things up. But when you think about it, even Samuel is not above reproach because Samuel had grown up in the temple. He had known nothing in his life but temple life and the study and the worship and the rituals of God. And yet God calls him repeatedly, and Samuel doesn't even recognize the sound of his voice. He has to go to Eli and say, what is this that is waking me up? At first he thinks it's Eli, but he has to go to someone else because he doesn't have it within him. Though he himself was not old and tired, he had been born into a tired world, a world where it was simply unthinkable that the Holy of Holies would call to you in the night, much less that that God would be speaking to you directly. And then we see this kind of tiredness and boredom across the whole scene when you take into the fact that it says that everyone there was sleeping. The scripture explicitly tells us that Samuel was sleeping and Eli was sleeping. I think it stands to reason that everyone in this temple scene were asleep. But I believe that sleep captures another kind of pervasive boredom, a kind of life, a kind of environment where you just don't want to get up. Because nothing exciting's going to happen anyway. And while this story happened thousands of years ago, this kind of boredom and listlessness and apathy are not problems simply relegated to the past. This kind of existential ache can take its hold on any of us at any time. And as any therapist or counselor will tell you, there are no quick fixes. It is, to a degree, just part of life. Some might even say there is a beauty in the boredom, a kind of wisdom that wafts its way through the void. But it is not life abundant. It is not life in the Garden of Eden that God envisioned for us. It is not a fullness and an excitement and a hope and a desire to live and to serve and to be in the bounty of God's creation. It is far from that. And so how do we get from this boredom? How do we break this boredom and bring it to life in the kind of excitement and the power and the hope that God intends for us? Now, I believe that there is no easy solution, but I do believe this passage offers an important suggestion. Listen. If we want to break the boredom, we need to listen. To really listen to the voice of God that is speaking. Now, admittedly, old Eli gets a lot of things wrong. He fails as a parent, as a priest. It says the lamp of the Lord is just barely flickering in that temple. But there is some spiritual aptitude there, buried way down beneath in Eli's heart. For when push comes to shove and young Samuel comes to Eli, he actually does have the right response, the right words to say to his young little mentee. For he says, when you go back, it took him a few times, but on that third time he says, when you go back and you lie down, listen. And when the Lord calls, say, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, we moderns would call this kind of listening an active listening, opening ourselves radically, intentionally, faithfully to what is being said. I still recall my own confirmation class. I was maybe 11 or 12 years old at the time, and the pastor told us to all each go into different parts of the sanctuary and pray and study our Bible and wait for the voice of God to speak to us and then come and report back to the group what it is that we had heard. Now, I was an earnest, type A first child, like, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit there until that voice is clear. Well, a counselor had to come and get me at the end of the confirmation session. And I came back so disappointed and dejected because I had not heard this clear voice. I was expecting something like my mother telling me to go and clean my room, something so easy and so recognizable. And yet I'd prayed and I'd asked, and that voice had not come. And so what we hear in this passage and what we hear in our own hearts and our own experience, that this listening to God might perhaps not be the easiest of things. That it requires energy, it requires work, it requires intentionality on our behalf. And as we struggle with how to do this, I believe the passage offers us a helpful hint. For when you look at the passage and study the passage, verse 10 says, "Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before." Now, if you note, the first two times that the Lord had come to the little boy Samuel, he had just spoken to Samuel. But that third time, that time that Samuel was able to catch on that this was the Lord speaking to him, it says that he spoke to him, he called to him, and that he stood there. That Samuel was able to see the Lord standing above him, and then after seeing him, was able to hear his voice. And I wonder perhaps if that's an opportunity for us to see the importance of visualizing God. In order that we might hear God, of focusing our hearts and our minds so much that we can call God's face and God's presence to mind in a real and tangible way, in order that we might then hear God's voice speaking to us. Several years back in college, I would often go and walk the city streets. I went to college in Washington, D.C., and one of the things I loved to do most was just to walk the streets by myself, public solitude. It was such a gift to walk through and have the thoughts of my mind pounding in my head and yet not heard by the crowds of people around. And I would do this frequently, probably at least once a week. And I remember one time I was walking the city streets at night in Washington, D.C. It's a gift to D.C. It's a very walkable city. And I decided I'd just sit for a while and happened to sit on a bench. And I hadn't planned it this way, but I sat on a bench directly across from the National Cathedral. And I sat there and I thought. And I looked up and I saw that steeple against the sky. And I heard God's voice. I heard God's voice in such a way that was so certain and so assuring and so convicting that this was years and years ago, but I can call it to mind as if it was an hour ago. And I believe to this day that perhaps God would have talked to me walking on these city streets, but I think it was the sitting on that bench and seeing the cross upon the sky, seeing that cross carved into the heavens, that gave me that visual cue, that reminder that there is a God who loves me. There is a God who's seeking to speak to me. There is a God who's bigger than the cosmos, who on this very morning wants to talk to you. And to me, it could be an icon, it could be a cross, it could be some prayer that you have posted on a post-it in your mirror in the morning while you're brushing your teeth. It could be whatever picture of Jesus your grandmother gave to you. It is that visual, it is that picture in your head that allows you to see the Lord standing over you. And more importantly, allows you then to hear the Lord's voice as he speaks to you. I find it particularly fascinating that when this comes to pass for Samuel, when he sees God standing there and hears God speaking to him, the message that God has to share, well, it's not actually about Samuel. You would think when you've put all this work in, when you've actually come to the fact that the Lord is speaking and you come to hear the words the Lord is saying, that would have something to do with you, what you're doing, what you're failing to do, what you should do. But no, in this case, God's message is in effect, Samuel, know this, I, God, am up to something. In the world. The world might have grown quiet, the visions, the activity, the fire, all of it might have gone down to pretty much zilch, but it's not over. The boredom is about to break. It is going to break wide open. I love how the scriptures put it. God says he is up to something so big and so radical that it says it will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. Nothing interesting, nothing new, nothing riveting had happened in this temple and in this age for decades. It had been the same old troubles and the same old stories. And yet now God says something so big is going to happen that not just one ear is going to tingle, they're both going to tingle. And they're going to tingle on every person in Israel. Everyone is going to be listening. Because the news is so powerful and so big that the powers to be are going to be called out for their inequities and all their indiscretions. That there's going to be an upsetting of the order of things. That the God is ushering forth a new time. And this new time would be anything but boring. And just like that. The same passage that opens with the word of the Lord was rare in those days ends with the birth of a prophet. The boy Samuel, who had to be told how to listen for the voice of God, becomes the man Samuel, the prophet, the very mouthpiece of the living Lord. I do not believe it is a mere coincidence that the lectionary gives us this passage now as we begin the year 2018. I believe that God knows this can be a new time. This can be a new era. This can be a sacred and special period of our world's history, a time of upheaval and change, one that will make even our ears tingle and our hearts pound, one that will shatter the boredom of our modern age. The lamp of the Lord has not yet gone out. The era of visions and prophets is upon us. The Lord is calling. The question is, will you answer? Will you listen? Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks for this day, for this opportunity to come into this sanctuary, this set-apart space, and to rededicate our lives to you. Lord, we pray in the reading of the scripture, in the hearing of the word, in the singing of the songs and of the prayers, that we might hear your voice calling to us. We might see your face sharing its love with us. That in the boredom of our lives, in the routines, in the monotony, in the traffic, in the noise, that your call, your whisper might be heard. It might put a hush to every other call upon our life, and with clarity and conviction, we might hear again that we are beloved and chosen, that our lives are purposeful and true, and that we are part of something that is changing the world, that is making it more like your kingdom, that is giving hope and new beginnings to all. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen.